Hi, welcome to New Hope Community Church Online. The sermon you are about to hear was originally given by Pastor Chuck Wilson. New Hope Community Church, to know, to live, and to share Jesus Christ.
There you go. Just keep your hands up till they get to you. But we're in James chapter 1, and if you're using the one they're bringing, it's page 854 in this Bible. If you don't have this one, you have to find it yourself. But after Hebrews, James, and page 854 in the Bible that they're handing out. If you need a Bible, be our guest, take it. It's our gift to you. We also have tapes and CDs that are free in the back. Help yourself of the service. You want to take it home and torture yourself again. Go ahead. So they're all free in the back. And also don't forget we are on our podcast. If you go on the website, go under Pastor Chuck's blog. All the sermons are there. You can follow along with that. And if you're listening to this on tape and CD, because I know some people get the tapes and CDs, if you go on the podcast, you can actually watch each of the video that we show later on, and the insert that's in the bulletin. If you want to pull that out, we'll be using that. The insert, you can see all the handouts. Everything's in there. Okay, so we're in the book of James, and if you've been here for James chapter 1, you know the theme so far has been trials, the trials that we go through as Christians. Okay. And God's purpose in trials, why he lets us go through the hard times and struggles, because God has a purpose for us, okay? But now we're transitioning, as we talked about last week, we're transitioning into Christian living. He goes from the trials and the struggles that we have, and he transitions into the Christian living. And the title for today is Zip It. I was going to do that last week, you remember, but Zip It, about the mouth, obviously. James 1, 19 to 20. And last week, we kind of started off with Kim and Jeff Yerkes shared their story last week, all right? And if you missed it, go get the CD or listen on the podcast. Very powerful how God has worked in their life. Very, very encouraging and powerful. But they talked about their spiritual story, their faith journey. And as we've gone through James 1 and talked about trials, they shared how a trial in their life led to them putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Powerful story. And then Jeff talked about his struggle with anger, which I'm sure we can all relate to, right? That's why I asked him to do it. And we're going to shift into that whole Christian living and anger part of James here in chapter 1 here. And let's see what James has to say about our struggle with our words and our anger. Jeff kind of set the table for us last week. Let's see what he has to say here in chapter 1. And let me pray first. Father, we thank you for the worship. We thank you for the preparation, for communing with you. We thank you for the youth retreat and the way that you're just touching the young people's lives. We're just so thankful for that, Father. And just pray that your Holy Spirit now would speak to us through your word. We pray for your mercy and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read that. We're going to do the two verses here. He says in verse 19, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Wow. Verse 19, if you've never memorized a verse in your life, memorize this one. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Wow. We usually do just the opposite, don't we? The human nature is to do just the opposite of what God's word says to do here, isn't it? I heard a story, which I don't think it's true, but you never know, it might be. There was a guy who kind of illustrates just the opposite of what God wants us to do with words and anger. There was a guy and a woman, and they were both lonely, and the man lived in Alaska, and the woman lived in Chicago, and they were doing the internet dating thing, you know, sending their pictures and talking, and she was sick of the big city life, and he was very lonely, you know, out in Alaska, no women, and so he finally proposed over the internet. They never even met each other, but he says, "Come fly to Alaska and marry me." He's a gold prospector out in the middle of nowhere. And so she gets up her courage, and she's thought it was a good idea and didn't check with her parents. And so she, I'm kidding. Those with teenagers know what I'm talking about. So so she flies to Alaska, and she lands in Alaska, and then she has to take one of those puddle jumpers because he's way out in the middle of nowhere. And she had only seen his picture on the internet. He was like a Grizzly Adams kind of a guy. And she gets there and she sees him, and they're all excited. And okay, he's kind of Grizzly Adams, but she's okay with that. She likes that type. And she wasn't beautiful, but hey, where he came from, a moose with a wig on would look pretty. So he was excited about this woman. And so they go right to the justice of the peace, this little town, they go right to the justice of the peace, and they get married. And then he leads her outside, and there's a horse-drawn carriage. And she's like, wow, this is romantic. And he's like, don't, it's not romantic. That's all we have. We can't afford gas. And there's the only way we're going to get to where I live is with this horse-drawn, with this you know, horse pulling this cart. And so they get on, and they're going along, and it's romantic. And the horse sees some grass along the road, and it was hungry, so it stopped, and it's trying to eat the grass. And the guy was like, come on, get moving. And the horse would not move. It would not move until it finished eating some grass. And the guy gets off the wagon, gets up in front of the horse, and said, that's one. So the horse looked a little nervous, and he gets back in, and he takes a whip, and he hits them, and the horse takes off again. And then they're going up this mountain, because the guy lives way out in the boondocks, and he's going up this mountain, and he almost gets to the top, and the horse was getting really tired, because he's used to pulling just the prospector, not used to two people, got tired, couldn't make up, stops, wants to rest. The guy's hitting him with a whip, get moving, the horse would not move, not till it rested. Gets off, walks around, looks the horse right in the face, and says, that's two. Gets back in the wagon. Horse gets going again, and they're going, and then they came to a stream. You know, in Alaska, the road went right through the stream, and it wasn't real deep, but it was freezing cold, mountain water. The horse put one foot in, you know, backed up, and that's horse, by the way. And I grew up on a farm, I can speak horse. And then he backs up, and he would not go, had enough, does not want to go in this freezing cold stream. And the guy's like, get moving, would not go. Finally, the guy gets down, walks up, looks at the horse and said, that's three. He pulls the gun out of his holster and shoots it right between the eyes, kills the horse. Horse goes down, right there. The woman, his bride, was shocked. They don't do that in Chicago, right? So she's like, what? She went crazy. She couldn't believe it. What are you doing? What are you doing? You can't just shoot an animal like that. You know, what are you, this is crazy. Are you crazy? What are you doing? He comes walking back, climbs up in the cart, and says, that's one. You'll figure it out. But anyway, yeah. That's the opposite, all right? That's not what James is talking about here. I could tell you some truth farm stories, but I won't. Anyway, I'm moving on, all right? Quick to listen. So very few of us are very, it's so hard, isn't it? Because there's very few good listeners. I'm not one of them, believe me. You know, and those who are good listeners are so popular, aren't they? My wife, Kim, is a good listener. I don't even know if she's in here. She might be off doing something with somebody, the kids and all that. But she is a really good listener. And you know what? That's why people love to talk to Kim, because she's a great listener. She'll be there with a phone on her ear, and I'm like, what are you doing? Listen, shh. You got a message? She's half an hour. She doesn't say anything. And I get off and say, what are you doing? I was having a talk. You weren't talking. I was just listening. You know, and people love to talk to Kim because she's a great listener. Why is it so hard for us to be good listeners? A couple of things that jump out at us. One is we're self-centered. Right? It's hard for us to do what James is saying here, quick to listen, because we're self-centered. What do we want to do? We want to talk about us, right? What's bugging me? What's bothering me? Well, we want to talk about ourselves. Someone talks about something in their life, we want to talk about ourselves, right? That's what we are. We're self-centered. Nobody here, but you might know somebody like that. Or we're preoccupied. Maybe we're really busy, or maybe we're just watching TV or on the computer or texting. I hate that stuff, right? That texting. What does it tell someone when we're preoccupied, when they want to talk to us? What does it tell them? They're not important, right? That's what it says. They're not important. And it's really hard for us if we're doing something to tear ourselves away from the TV, the computer, the texting, whatever it is. And it's also hard for us if we have a certain personality. I have the personality type. I'm not shocking anybody with this, but it's really hard for me because when I get locked in on something, I literally don't hear anything else. And I'm not just about the normal guy thing. I'm talking about I have like like the ADD thing, you know, where I just get locked in on something. And I literally don't hear. In fact, we'll be at the house and one of the kids will be saying something to me and I just don't even hear them because I'm so locked in on something. And Kim, I hear her say it all the time. He doesn't hear you. He's not ignoring you. He doesn't hear you. I've heard guests at the house and she'll say, he doesn't hear you. He's not being rude. He really doesn't hear you. Believe me, he doesn't hear you. Yeah. A lot of times I'll be in church and I'll walk right by someone. I'm like, oh, I just walked right by someone. I'm so locked into something. I just walked by and I just don't even see them. I did that to Nancy this morning. I was like, Nancy, I'm sorry. I went right by you. Because I just get locked in. It's part of this whole ADD thing. The problem with an ADD person is not that they can't listen. It's that they listen too well. I don't know if you knew that. But I listen when someone starts talking to me. If they could be talking about A, B, and C, but as soon as they say A, I'm locked in on A. I can't get off of A. I really can't. I'm just locked in. I'm processing it. And you, if you're talking to me and you're on the B and C, I don't hear you because I'm still processing A. And you can imagine what it was like in school for me, right? If I was in school, they would have me on 5 medications today, I'm sure. But none of them would help. But I would get on the bus and start thinking about something on the bus, and also I'm riding home on the bus, and I'm still locked in on what I missed the whole day. It was really that extreme. So it's really hard, but I think we all have trouble because we get preoccupied, even if you don't have the ADD thing, right? We're self-centered, we're preoccupied, or we're impatient. We're impatient. Our wife is talking to us. And she's talking to us, guys, you can relate to this, and we start to respond too quickly. And what does our wife say? Just let me finish. Anybody ever hear that? Don't raise your hand, right? Just let me finish. How many times do we hear that, right? Or they're telling us about a problem, and we try to solve the problem, right? And our wives say, stop trying to solve this. I just need to talk. I just need to vent. I just need to share this. Quit trying to solve the problem. Because what is that saying to our wives? We're impatient. We want to get this over with and get back to what's important to us, right? But to be fair, ladies, many times when we as husbands do just try to listen then, because, you know, just let me vent. Don't try to solve it. So the next time our wives are saying something and we just, And what do the wives say? Aren't you going to help me? Don't you care? You know, and it says, so we never know what's right. So, guys, this is what I do with Kim. I say right up front, okay, is this one of those things you just want me to listen to or try to solve? Tell me up front so I know what to do here, right? That's important, right? it leads to this quick to listen leads to slow to speak. Quick to listen and slow to speak. How many times do we say something that we regret saying? Wouldn't it be great if our life was on TiVo, you know, DVR, where we could just have it, and we could go back and go through our day and delete. You know, you go TiVo, you delete what you don't want, you know, you can cut it out. Wouldn't it be great if we go back in a day and cut out what we wish we hadn't said? Wouldn't that be great? I think that would be great. That would solve 99% of my problems, probably, is if we could do that with our life. I Reader's Digest, I like to keep their quotables. I like certain ones, and here's a couple good ones I saved from the quotable quotes. Reader's Digest. Among my most prized possessions are words that I have never spoken. That's good, huh? Words I've never spoken. Here's another one. It takes a baby about 2 years to learn to talk and some 60 or 70 years to learn to keep his mouth shut. The average man thinks about what he has said. The above average man thinks about what he is going to say. Here's another good one. The real art of conversation is not only to say the right thing in the right place, but to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. A lot of good stuff here. And then here's another good quote. This one isn't in Reader's Digest, but I remember it. It says, the best way to save face is to keep the lower half shut. Convicting, aren't they? They're probably all in Proverbs. All right, speaking of Proverbs, I put an insert in the bulletin here. It says, don't open your mouth when. And there's 10 different things. And this is a good one to just kind of put somewhere that you can see it, because it Proverbs is great. First of all, I'm not going to go through all these verses, but look them up. Keep it somewhere. Look them up. If you're listening on podcast, it's on the podcast. You can click on the the site there and download this. But it says, times when to keep our mouth shut. Number one is in the heat of anger. In the heat of anger. Proverbs 14:17. I'm just going to just do this one out of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. A quick-tempered man. When the heat of anger. It's amazing if you have kids who play sports. We see this a lot, don't we? It's amazing what we get like. I'll say we all do it. What we get like when we're at a game and our kids are being cheated by a ref or somebody hurts them or we don't like a call. I mean, it's just amazing. People that are, we're so mild-mannered normally and we just get crazy. And the things that are said and done and coaches fighting and parents saying things that they would never say anywhere else. And that's the heat of the anger. When we're angry, we just lose it. And sporting events are a great example of that. The second one is when we don't have all the facts, Proverbs 18:13. When you haven't verified the story, Proverbs 29:20. If you would be ashamed of your words later, Proverbs 18:8. If you want to appear wise, Proverbs 17:28. That reminds me, I had a teacher in school. He was a history teacher, and Mr. G was his name. I know there's a Mr. G here, I think, at New Hope. And he had this saying, whenever we would mouth off and say something a little too smart alecky, he had a great comeback. He would always say, he says, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I heard that a couple of times from him, by the way. So, that's in Proverbs somewhere, I'm sure. If a matter is none of your business, Proverbs 14:10. If your words would destroy a friendship, Proverbs 16:28. When your words will destroy someone's reputation, Proverbs 16:27. If you may have to eat your words later, Proverbs 18:21. It's a good thing we don't have to really eat our words. You know, we'd all have a lot of health problems, wouldn't we? All those calories, right? And then finally, when it's time to listen, Proverbs 13:1. And I just want to encourage you to take this list and to put it somewhere that you can see it and, you know, study those verses. And just a reminder for us to keep looking at and remember to be slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Is what Jeff had shared last week was a good intro to this. It doesn't say don't get angry. Notice that it doesn't say don't get angry. Because anger can be very positive. It's a God-given emotion. It can be very positive. Some things should make us mad. Psalm 119:53, indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Some things should make us mad. When we see injustice, it should make us righteously angry. When we see somebody being hurt, so many things in our society, you can think of the things that are people being hurt, it should make us upset. Angry. When we read abortion statistics, knowing that each of those statistics is not just a child's life, but a woman's life destroyed, that should make us angry. When our children do something that's dangerous, going to hurt them, that should make us mad. So that if we didn't, we wouldn't do anything. We'd let them do destructive behaviors. The anger is what moves us to get off the couch and do something. But we should make sure that it goes slow, make sure that it's from God, make sure that it is righteous anger. It's a big problem, especially for men, isn't it? Because women tend to suppress their anger and get kind of mad and do the daggers, you know, the eyes that are daggers. But men tend to express their anger and blow up. And it's really hard for us as men because we're in a position of power, so it's easy to justify our anger, isn't it, guys? We blow up, well, they had it coming, or I had to do it, or that was righteous anger. It's easy to justify it, and it's easy to get away with as men, isn't it? To get away with the wrong kind of anger. But it's, we have to make sure it's righteous anger. Many times, we blow up in the flesh. We blow up with unrighteous anger. We blow up in the flesh, ungodly anger, and we claim it's righteous anger, right? Well, it's righteous anger. Well, yes, yeah, it's questionable, especially the way we express it, right? Or this is even better yet. We have an anger problem. We become a Christian. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We become a Christian. And now we see it, we still have an anger problem, but we call it righteous anger. Well, this is righteous anger. No, listen, it's still an anger problem. We got to give it over to God and surrender. Just as we put our faith in Christ, we have to surrender. It's still an anger problem. Someone who has a gossip problem says, well, now I have a caring ministry. I just care about people. That's why I want to know. You know, no, it's still gossip. Or someone who's really judgmental, and then they have the gift of discernment. No, it's still a critical spirit. You know, don't whitewash. Once you become a Christian, don't whitewash the sin in our life or the flesh and call it something godly. We have to be really careful, especially with anger, that it is righteous anger. Because in verse 20 it says, a man's anger is negative, but God's is positive. Man's anger, the unrestrained words, they don't do the righteous word of God. That quick, angry response leads to rash words and hurt relationships. And I dealt with that in depth. If you look at the other side of the insert of the Don't Open Your Mouths, on the other side, you see dealing with anger. And I just want to review a little bit off of this one. This was from Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. If you weren't here, but when we did the book of Ephesians and you're wrestling with anger, which we all do, we only have these on tape. This was a while ago, so you can get a tape made from, just see Katie in the back. But in Ephesians 4, 26 and 7, I talked about dealing with anger. Look down toward the bottom. This just want to highlight a few things, a couple practical things. Dealing with anger, first of all, is prayer, praying about it, constantly praying about our struggle, whatever the struggle is, but especially anger. God's word, if you're struggling with anger, having a verse ready to use is very important, very, very important. Ephesians 4, 26 and 7 is a great one. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Having a verse ready to share, to quote, and to use it when we're struggling. Number three, recognize the source of unhealthy anger. It's us. It's in our heart. We can't blame, well, the kids, they're doing this, or this guy's making me mad. No, the real issue with unhealthy anger, it's really us. We got to deal with it inside of ourselves. Number four, James 1:19, which we just did. I said, count to 10. Thousand. Make sure it's go slow on the anger, right? The fifth thing, forgiveness. A lot of times anger comes from unforgiveness. We have to grant forgiveness and ask for forgiveness because that's what drives that, you know, letting the sun go down, giving the devil a foothold. Number six, rest. Sometimes when I'm really mad, I'm just feeling this anger all the time, I'm just really overtired. I'm drained emotionally, and I just need to chill out. I need to rest. I need to recharge. Sometimes it's just that. We're doing great spiritually. We just need to rest. Number seven, the inner radar. Recognize when it's approaching. Jeff talked last week about the ears getting hot, right? Was that the ears? You feel your ears getting hot or whatever your thing is, right? Number eight, triggers. Be on your guard. Know, okay, I'm going to be in this situation. I'm going to be with this person. I got to be, watch out. Here's the trigger time. I'm going to have to really be prayed up, be ready for this one. Number nine, deal with the small irritants daily. The small things that kind of keep building up, deal with them daily. Don't let them build up. Don't let them keep filling up the cup. Deal with them daily. Number 10, use anger to deepen, not destroy a relationship. You get that? Use it to deepen, not destroy. Anger can deepen a relationship. Husband, wife, a lot going on, a lot of tension. That anger can move the couple to express what, if it's done the right way, can move the couple to move the relationship forward. It can be very, very healthy as long as it doesn't destroy the relationship. And then I talked about Christian counseling. If you're really struggling, Jeff talked last week about seeing Christian counselors, how helpful that is. We have lots of good people to see. Christian 12-step group, there's groups that you can be part of to really, if it's really a struggle and you can't overcome it, really helpful, the 12-step stuff. A couple of helpful books, The Heart of Anger by Priolo and Getting Anger Under Control by Neil Anderson. Really, really helpful stuff. So just some practical ways as you wrestle with anger, something you can take home, process, get the tape, listen to that. And once again, on the podcast, if you're listening to the podcast, it'll be under the podcast. But how are we doing with anger? How are we doing with the words we speak? How are we doing with listening? Let's connect a few dots here. Do any of these sound familiar? In marriage, husband and wife, and the husband doesn't hear something or isn't listening, translation, isn't listening. And what does the wife do? You never listen to me, lashes out, right? And the husband says, you're right, I don't. No, lash comes back with, you know, quick to speak too, lashes back, and then it turns into a blow up, okay? It's really important that we break the cycle. Break the cycle. Ladies, maybe you want to wait till your husband's not so busy with what's so important, translation, wait till the game's over. You also want to try to get his attention, translation, wear lingerie when you want to talk to him. Guys are visual. You got to get in front of them. If you want their attention, get in front. Women, verbal, you know, verbal in touch. Men, visual. You have to be in front of them, okay, if you want them to hear you. And then don't jump on, it's kind of like that. Remember when your kids, these are illegal now. I never see them on the playgrounds anymore. But remember that thing that used to spin, and the kids would all get on, and you'd run around and jump on and hold on. And I don't know how many kids were broken legs and arms on those. They finally quit making them, I think. But remember, you jump on that spinning thing, you can't get off. It's just spinning. That's what happens in marriage. We get on that spinning. You say something, he says something, you say something, he says something. Next thing you know, you're on this spinning thing, right? And it's really important not to jump on, not to start pushing it around, because once it starts, it's hard to stop it, isn't it? It's really hard to stop. Once it starts, it's hard. Don't start the cycle. Don't get on that cycle. Don't start spinning. Don't get on it. It's really important. Okay, if I know if I say this, he's going to say this, and she's going to say that, and we have to learn to break the cycle. You can predict. You can predict it. You could predict. If I say this to my wife, she's going to say this, I'm going to say this. We could chart it out. You don't even have to go through it. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're done. Let's not even go through it. All right? It's important to break that cycle. And men, when we do blow it, when we do blow up, because guys tend to blow up, it's really important to, I look at it as like a bank account. We're all going to lose it. Especially men, we're going to lose it at times. But I look at it as a bank account. If you constantly are putting money into your bank account, when you need to draw out, it's not a big deal, right? You have $1,000 in, you have to take $100 out. Well, I still have $900, right? But it's when you don't have any money in the bank account, when you go to withdraw, then you have a problem. And it's so important as husbands that we, and fathers, that we are constantly depositing in that bank account. We're depositing positives. We're depositing emotional positives. We're depositing into our relationship with our wives and kids so that when we do blow it, it's not the end of the world. See, it's only the end of the world when we don't have that relationship because we're bankrupt emotionally with our spouse or kids. And then we blow up and that's it. It's over. I'm out of here. And things are thrown and punches thrown. And you see my point? But it's really important that we're constantly putting into that bank account so when we do blow it, we can say, hey, please forgive me, I'm sorry. And it's not the end of the world because you have so much else invested in that relationship. Parents, let's go to the parent thing. Connect the dots. Do you ever get in a negative rut with your kids? Shake your head, it's okay. All right, we find ourselves getting into that critical rut with our kids and it's slow to speak, slow to become angry, that we have to remember this one. Neil Anderson, in his book, Victory Over Darkness, shared some statistics. He said that at home, the average child gets 10 negative comments for every one positive. School's not even as bad. In school, it's 7-1. So if you add that up, for every 2 positive comments a kid gets, you get 17 negative ones. And then we wonder why our kids struggle, right? We wonder why they can't handle us saying something negative to them. And here's the kicker. For every one negative comment a child gets, they need 4 positives to offset that one negative comment. You need 4 to offset it. Boy, that's a good reminder, isn't it? Now, to be fair to parents, maybe you have an Emily in your family. Maybe we have an Emily. Emily's going to be 3 in 3 days. She keeps saying 3 in 3 days. And she's relentless, okay? I can talk about her because she's only 3. Almost 3. She's relentless. She's even wearing out Ed Humphries, you know? That takes a lot. I go up the other day, hey, you want Emily? No, yeah. If she calls him, well, she's looking for him. Where's Mr. Fumphries, you know? And she's like, you know what I mean? And just to give you just a little picture, you already know the hair and the beater story from Kim, but I'll give you one just a lot less than that. the other day, Jonathan, little Johnny, had a fever. So in the morning, I gave him an ice pop. He woke up early. He got an ice pop. He's sitting there for breakfast, having his ice pop to help him cool down. He couldn't eat. He was just not feeling well. Emily sees this, and she wants an ice pop for breakfast. And I'm like, Emily, no, that's for dinner maybe, but not for, I want an ice pop, ice pop, ice pop, ice pop. You know, it just kept going, kept going. Sound familiar, Ed? And then you know, you've experienced this, right? And so it just kept going and going. And finally, I'm like, okay, I know where this is going to go. It's going to be the rest of the day. I know this girl. Okay, you can have an ice pop. I finally cut the top off. I hand it to her. She's sitting at the counter there, and I walked away. I come back 10 minutes later, and it looked like she had taken one lick off the ice pop, laid it down, and it just ran all over the place. You know, this is like what life is like living with an Emily. Maybe you have an Emily, all right? It's easy to get mad, right? Or maybe you feel like you have no space. Maybe with your kids, you're in a negative rut because you feel like you just can't get any space, right? It's hard to get that positive space, isn't it? I have a few safe spaces that I really try to protect, and I just try to have a little sane time. One is in the shower. I'm in the shower. I don't want anybody talking to me because you can't hear the shower and all that, right? So the other day, I'm in the shower, and I hear Nicole, I call her Chicky, Dad, blah, 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 blah. That's all I get here because the shower and the glass, and she's sticking her head in the door of the bathroom yelling something, and I was mad. And I came this close. I just started to say, leave me alone. I'm in the shower. You know, I almost did it, and I didn't. You know why? Because I was getting ready for this sermon. And the verse hit me. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and I didn't lose it. So I gritted my teeth, and I just cracked the shower door, and I said, what do you want, Chicky? And she said, Dad, I drew you a picture, and I want to know where I should put it. I almost blew that one, right? Or maybe you have a teenager. And they don't listen to you because why? They're texting. I see a lot of you guys are texting right now. I can see it. You know, they text all the time. All right? At least they're being quiet. I'll live with that. All right? But, or, and then if you say, I'm trying to talk to you, and they say back, what's your problem? They give you a little attitude. Not your teenager, but you've probably seen kids do this on TV. And then you say, you get a little mad, and they get mad, and it's a big blow up, right? You've seen that on TV. Their perspective is they're doing something really important 24/7, and you never let them, and you're bugging them, and you're going ballistic without even giving them a chance to explain. That's their perspective. So both parents and teens, we have to work on this. We have to break that cycle. Just like husbands and wives, we have to break that cycle. And for parents, we have to get their attention in a positive way. Stop to eat. Leave cell phone in the car, right? Positive. And we have to let them vent before we give them a reality check. And then we have to stay calm because once we blow up, we blow it, right? We have to stay calm. Even when they're not calm, we have to stay calm. It's really, really hard. I don't know how to do it, but I'm just telling you what you should do. All right, so, all right. Teens, you're at school. I'm going to pick on the teenagers now. You're at school and you're not paying attention to your teacher. You're not listening. You're not quick to listen. You're not paying attention. They call on you, ask you a question. You give a real dumb answer. You try to make it funny because you aren't paying attention. And then the teacher comes down on hard on you, and then you go tell everybody what a rotten teacher they are. See that cycle? Coach. Coach is trying to teach you something. You're not giving it your best. They challenge you to give it your best, and you give them attitude, and you go around and say, I'm going to quit. The coach stinks. And instead, we have to learn from listen, learn from them, receive it, and take responsibility for not listening. Take responsibility and grow from it. It's a whole different way of looking at our teachers and coaches and parents. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I want to encourage you to memorize this verse. Memorize it. Let it sink in. You're in the shower and somebody's yelling your name. Say it, you know, it's your teen is texting while you're trying to give them really important instructions. Say it, you know. Just keep, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You're driving in the car, someone cuts you off. Say it, you know. at the game, the ref makes a bad call on your kid. You know, you get the point. We can just memorize it, let it sink in, and try to live this one. I also want to give you a visual picture. Before we go to communion in a few moments, I want to give you a visual picture, a couple of DVD that's just a few minutes long. It's a great picture of what I'm talking about with anger and words and quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Once again, this will be on the podcast if you want to see it again or if you want. Memorize James 1:19. Remember that picture. How are we doing? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Which one are we? Which one is the Holy Spirit talking to us about this morning? Maybe there's someone that we're being convicted about in regard to this verse or a situation God is speaking to us about. Maybe you're here today and you have no ability to live this way because you're stuck in the flesh, because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, none of us can live out James 1:19 in the flesh. Only Christ can do that in us, but it takes that surrender. It takes giving our life to him. It takes saying, God, I believe Jesus Christ died for me on that cross for my sin. And I need forgiveness. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I give my life to Jesus Christ. Letting him change us from the inside out. It's not something we can do. Only God can do it in us as we surrender our lives to him. And that's what communion is all about this morning. As we have the bread up here, which remembers the body of Christ. We have the grape juice, which remembers the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he gave on that cross in our place for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He took our place, our punishment on himself so that we could be forgiven. And when he came back alive from the dead after 3 days, he did that so that we could live a brand new life if we put our faith in him. In just a few moments, we're going to come forward, and if you feel led to, come forward, and we just have some music playing, and just come and take a piece of the bread and the cup. You go back to your seat. You can take it by yourself. You can take it with your family or husband or wife or a good friend or just you and God, however God leads. I want to encourage you, though, if you've never put your faith in Christ, don't come up. It's okay. We don't keep attendance. We don't have anybody watching or anything. It's just between you and God. If you're not ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, just wait and pray in your seat, and hopefully that will happen. But I hope that this morning you do take that step of faith. Or if there's a sin in our life that we're not willing to give up, the Bible says don't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. And I know we all have sin. We all struggle. But if there's something that the Holy Spirit's been convicting us of, we're like, no, I won't give it up. I'm going to live this way. Then don't take it. Wait till you're ready to say, God, here it is. Wait. Okay? Because it's better to wait than to take it in an unworthy way. But I hope that this morning we do open our hands and say, God, please forgive me. Please help me with this struggle. I ask for your forgiveness. I want to commune with you. But it's between you and God. Okay? Let's pray and prepare for this. And as we go to this prayer, time of prayer, getting ready for communion, maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe it's about the quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Maybe one of those areas of our life, or maybe it's a situation or a person. And he's speaking to us, clearing our life out so that we can really commune with him, not just this morning, but commune with him all the time, connecting with Jesus Christ all the time. Maybe we can't commune with him because we've never put our faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never taken that step of faith. But you're ready today. So it's between you and God. But if you're ready today, I want to encourage you to start the communion with him now. To take that step of faith, to give your life to him. Just there's no magic prayer. It's just God, something along the lines, God, I do
believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. For all the sin, all the garbage in my life, all the rebellion in my life, I believe he died for me. And I ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. And I believe he rose, he came alive from the dead after 3 days for me so that I could have a brand new life. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I give my life to Jesus Christ. I want you to make me into the person you've always wanted me to be. If you've taken that step of faith this morning, I want to encourage you. Well, first of all, I'm excited for you because now you can commune with God anytime, any day, anytime. You can talk to God your Father through his Son, Jesus. But I want to encourage you to let somebody know. Maybe you came with a friend or tell me or fill out the card or email. Let me know somehow so that I can encourage you and help you to grow. Some coaching tips. Because you've just started a life of communion. It's going to be awesome. Not easy, but it's going to be awesome. Father, we pray that now as we go to this time of communion that you would prepare our hearts and move in our hearts and we would surrender anything in our life that's blocking our reaching our full spiritual potential, the full life that you want us to live. We pray that in Jesus' name.